Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Continue our series through the book of Matthew on the King and Kingdom. Matthew, chapter 6. And again, just to kind of remind ourselves, and of course, I know we've got the teenagers and the young people in here as well, and teachers that have not been in on Wednesday nights, but again, it's important that when we read and we study the scripture, one of the most important things that we need to find out is whose letter are we reading, right? So whose letter are we reading? Well, obviously, we're reading what is referred to as the book of Matthew, that God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used Matthew to write, but who is Matthew writing to? Who's Matthew writing to? He's writing to the Jews. He's writing to Israel. Right? He's writing to them about the kingdom. And of course, this is why when we come to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, this is all about the future kingdom. This is all about the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up on the earth. This is what he was offering the Jews at this time to be their king and to set up a kingdom. Of course, we know, obviously, that the Jews, Israel, as a nation, as a whole, rejected Jesus Christ from being king. That's why they crucified him. They didn't want him to be their king. And so we know that the kingdom then, we could say, has been put on hold. Obviously, we are not living in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is not ruling and reigning here on the earth at this time. But we know that scripture tells us that one day he will do that. One day he will come back to this earth and he will be back on this earth again as the king, and he will set up a kingdom for 1,000 years, what we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But obviously, before all of this transpires, Jesus is here on the earth the first time, and he is offering the kingdom to Israel, and he's showing them what this kingdom is going to be about. And so we've looked in chapter 6 here, just kind of the beginning of the chapter. We're looking about how Jesus wants us to worship in true worship. And we saw how that is dealing with our giving, deals with praying, it deals with fasting. And the warning that Jesus gave in each one of those things, he warns, he's not saying that giving or praying or fasting is bad. Obviously, all of those things are good to do. But what is the warning that Jesus gave about them? It made sense. What was the warning that he gave? What was the warning? Right, not to do it for man, not to do it to be seen of men, not to be hypocrites about it, right? Because he says the religious leaders of that day were doing it all just to be seen of men, right? That's why they were making a big show about it, okay? They wanted to be seen of men. And Jesus says, they have their reward. That's their reward, right? To be seen of men. Now, again, Jesus is not saying that it's not, he's not putting down praying. He's not putting down fasting. He's not putting down giving, but he's just saying, make sure we're doing it with the right heart, with the right attitude, right? And that should be for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for men. We're not doing it to please men, okay? But now notice as we come to verse number 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I want you to go back up to verse number 21, and you may already have this underlined in your Bible. You might have it highlighted in your Bible or something like that, but I want us to read this verse. It's just a short verse. I want us to read this verse all together out loud, okay? Verse number 21, we're gonna read it all together out loud. Everybody there? Everybody got it? If you don't have a Bible there, the words will be up on the screen in front of you, but I want us to read this all together out loud. Ready? Verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to stop, and I want you to finish it, all right? So here's what he says. For where your treasure is,
there will your heart be also.
So my question to you tonight is, what has your heart? What has your heart? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Everyone treasures something. We all treasure something. Some people treasure money. Some people treasure success. Some treasure comfort. Some people treasure popularity, possessions, pleasure. We all treasure something. And by the way, may I say, it's not wrong to possess things. It's not wrong to have possessions. But we have to be careful that things don't possess us. It's okay to have things, but where is our heart? We can make an idol out of money and possessions. And may I say, the sin of idolatry is just as dangerous as the sin of hypocrisy that he's just shown us. We just looked in the first part of the passage here, the first part of chapter 6, he talks about hypocrisy. Don't be as the hypocrites. Don't be as the hypocrites. Don't be as the hypocrites, right? But can I say idolatry is just as sinful as hypocrisy is? And so Jesus is warning us about idolatry here. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins exposing what truly controls a person's heart. And he moves from the outward religious actions, as we've seen in the earlier verses about almsgiving and praying and fasting, but now he moves to the inward. And in these verses, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 23 here, Jesus is going to show us and teach us that what we treasure will direct our heart. What we focus on will shape our life, and what controls our vision will determine our spiritual condition. He's going to show us some things here, but I don't want you to miss this though. Sometimes we can look at this passage and think this passage is just about money. This passage is not just about money. This passage is about your heart. This passage is about our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is he going to use an illustration of money here in a second? Yes, he will. But it's not just about money. That's not what the whole passage is dealing with. He's not talking about the evils of money. That's not it. Just like, same thing. Almsgiving is not bad. Praying is not bad. Fasting is not bad, unless you're doing it hypocritically and to be seen of men. In the same way, again, possessions are not bad. Right? It's not wrong to have something. If you think about it, Abraham was a very wealthy man. God blessed him with that wealth. David became a very wealthy king. Solomon was a very wealthy king, right? There we have instances of men and women who have become wealthy. Lydia in the book of Acts was a seller of purple. She was probably a very wealthy lady. He's not condemning possessions. That's not what he's talking about here. But what he's truly focusing and trying to get us to understand is, what is it that has your heart? What is it that has your heart? So we're going to look at a couple of things here. Notice the first thing here, right? Notice, first of all, we find the wrong investment. In verse number 19 and 20, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So again, Jesus is not condemning work. He's not condemning money. He's not condemning savings. He's not condemning retirement. He's not condemning being a wise steward of what God has blessed us with. The Bible commends diligence. The Bible commends planning and thinking ahead and having foresight. Again, that's one of the reasons why God gave us a brain, right? God gave us a brain so that we could use it, okay? So he's not condemning these things. He's commending them, as we see in Scripture. The issue is living for these earthly things. Again, the phrase here, when he says lay up, he says lay not up for yourselves. And then verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves, okay? The phrase lay up means to store up or to pile up, right? It means to store up or to pile up. So think about what he's saying. Jesus is warning against making the earthly things the most important. And again, kind of how we even looked at this even on Sunday, is thinking that somehow this world is our home. So because this world is our home, this is where I need to be storing up and piling up everything, okay? So why does Jesus tell us that earthly treasures fail? Notice what he says. First of all, he says they decay, right? Notice he says where moth and rust doth corrupt, they decay. Again, in Bible times, wealth often consisted of garments. It consisted of grain. It consisted of livestock. In a lot of cases in Scripture, when someone was wealthy, it wasn't like they had a big bank account, right? If you go back, especially in the Old Testament, you think about Abraham. And what was it that kind of showed that Abraham was wealthy? It was his herds, right? His herds of sheep and camels, right? What was it that the Bible tells us that Job was a very wealthy man, right? And where does it show us that his wealth was at? In his herds, right? He had sheep and donkeys and goats and camels and all these different things, right? And so wealth was not all just about physical money, like what we think of in our society today. And so think about this. He's showing us that when he says moth and rust doth corrupt, okay? Moths destroy clothing, right? You can have the most expensive clothing and moths will get in there and eat it and other bugs can eat it. What is he saying? It'll be destroyed, right? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Rust corrupts metal. It corrupts possessions, the things that we have. If you have a car that is probably older than a year old in Ohio and you look underneath it, guess what you're probably gonna find? Rust, right? I know out there in California, you guys don't have all the salt and everything that we put down on the car on the roads out here. But you have a car longer than a year out here; it goes through a winter. You're gonna get some rust buildup on it, right? What does that rust end up doing to the car? I mean, you could have a brand new car, but what's gonna that rust gonna do to it? It's gonna destroy it, right? It's gonna eat it up. And this is what he's saying: these things that we put are idea of wealth into, he says they can just be destroyed. No earthly possession lasts forever. No earthly possession does. Again, cars rust, homes deteriorate, technology, it becomes outdated, bodies age. That's why there were some of you that weren't doing the inflatable on Monday, right? Because bodies are aging, right? You didn't want to do it. You're afraid something was going to get hurt, okay? You were wise, by the way. Economies fluctuate. All these things take place, right? Everything on earth, think about this, everything on earth has an expiration date. Now, we understand that in dealing with food and things like that. You go into a store and you look and see, is this expired, right? What's the expiration date on it? But you understand that everything here on earth has an expiration date. Nothing is going to last forever. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, he that loveth silver, in other words, money, shall not be satisfied with silver. And nor he that loveth abundance with increase. And guess what Solomon says? This also is vanity. He says, if you think that you're going to be satisfied with getting more and more and more, you're mistaken. You're deceiving yourself. He said, if you think somehow that if you have more money and more money and more money, that that's going to bring satisfaction and that's going to bring happiness and things, you're going to be mistaken. Those things do not bring happiness. They do not bring contentment. And so he says, first of all, the earthly treasures decay. But notice he also says they disappear, right? He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, it's interesting. The word breakthrough literally has the idea of digging through a mud wall, digging through a wall. Now, obviously, in America, I don't think we use too much mud in our building. May not last quite as long, but I know many countries today, even in Uganda, they still build with mud huts and things. And can I tell you this? It's pretty easy to dig through those things. It's pretty easy to dig through. And that's what he's saying. He says, you know, even if you think, well, it's in my house, right? It's in my house. He says, where thieves break through, they'll literally dig through a mud wall to get to what you have. By the way, when we lived in Uganda, we didn't live in a mud hut. We lived in a brick house, and we had bars on our windows and bars on our doors. And can I tell you something? That the bars didn't even stop the thieves. I can't tell you. I think we were probably robbed 3 or 4 times. Cut through the bars, cut the door off, right? They didn't have to dig through the wall. They just cut the door off. What happened? It disappeared. What we had disappeared. It vanished, right? And this is what he's saying. This idea of our earthly wealth is not secure. It's not secure, right? I mean, think about it. Stock market crashes. It happens. It's happened before, right? Jobs disappear. Whether we lose a job because of the economy or whether we get fired or what happens, jobs disappear. Unexpected expenses arise. I mean, how many of you a year ago would have thought that gas would be over $4 a gallon a year ago? Probably not. Thought that, man, the price of eggs and, you know, it was a couple of months ago, but somebody was telling me that they went to a store, they were going to buy 18 dozen eggs, and it was like $8. I mean, 18 eggs, not 18 dozen, dozen and a half. 18 eggs, and it was going to be like $8. $8. I don't think anybody saw that coming. Right? Things happen. These expenses rise up. Disasters take place. And what happens? A lifetime of accumulation can just vanish overnight. Oh, but we think, well, we've got it all figured out. No, we really don't. We don't really have it all figured out. And this is why Jesus says not to anchor your heart to temporary things, not to be looking to these temporary things that's going to satisfy and bring contentment and satisfaction, because they can disappear just like that. They can be destroyed. They can disappear. They'll decay. And so what does he show us? He shows us a better investment. He says in verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And notice what he says, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, let me tell you something. He says, everything that you have here on earth has an expiration date. Everything that you have here on earth can be destroyed. It can decay. It can be stolen. And he says, but let me tell you about a place where it will last forever. Jesus says, let me tell you about a place where no one can steal it and it will never decay. I think people would be like, yes, please. What would this be? Where would this be at? What you're telling me that there's a mutual fund that's never going to go down. It's just always going to go up. I mean, you're telling me that there's an interest rate that's going to be locked in at 15% and I'm going to get 15% return for the rest of my life. Are you telling me there's a bank that can never be robbed? I mean, nobody. Yeah, I'd like some more information about that. But guess where it is? It's not on earth. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Heavenly treasures are eternal. What are heavenly treasures? I mean, think about it. We understand what treasures may be here on earth. I mean, again, in our day, maybe a little bit different from Jesus's day as far as what people valued, but I think we can still see that there's still the same ideas. You know, we still value homes and we value cars and we value possessions. We place value on these things. But what is treasures in heaven? Because obviously your cars can't be there and your house can't be there and your retirement plan is not going to be there. I mean, so when he says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what are these treasures that we can lay up in heaven? Because he says they can't be taken away. So what are these treasures that we can lay up in heaven? What do you think? What are treasures that we can lay up in heaven? You know, it's one thing to know a verse, but when you really stop and think about the verse, like, oh, treasures? I don't think he's talking about gold. I think he's talking about silver. don't think he's talking about precious stones. So what treasures does he say that we can lay up in heaven that will last for eternity? Pastor? Okay, our rewards. Well, but what treasures can we lay up, though? Leah? Souls that you've loved to the Lord. You know, you can't take your car, but you can take your neighbor. Not forcefully. Don't do it forcefully, okay? You can't take your car. You can't take your house, but you can take your coworker. You can't take your retirement plan, but you can take your family. Well, how do you do that? Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Guess what? Can I tell you something? There's nothing greater than knowing where they're going to be one day. They're going to be in heaven. That's a great treasure to be able to lay up in heaven, because guess what? They're going to be there for eternity. Eternity. What else? What's another treasure we could lay up in heaven? What's another treasure we could lay up in heaven?
Service to God.
Our service to the Lord, kind of like what Thatcher was saying, the rewards that we do and how we have served the Lord, right? Our service to the Lord. What else? Because he does say treasures. He didn't say treasure. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures. That's plural, right? Plural. Ms. Allison? Giving sacrificially. We're willing to sacrifice and give for the things of God, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's, again, just kind of how we looked a little bit earlier in the passage about giving alms. Nobody has to know what I'm doing. I'm just gonna do this. I don't have to be recognized. This is something the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm just gonna do this for this person, or I'm gonna do this for the church, or I'm gonna do this for this. And nobody has to know about it. Don't have to receive recognition. This is just between me and God. I think that's a treasure we can lay up in heaven. What else? Anybody else have an idea? What would be else? Yeah. Prayers, right? Our prayers. Right? There's souls being won to Christ. There's service, our faithful service to the Lord, our obedience to God, our prayers, sacrificing for God's kingdom, living for eternal purposes. I mean, everything done for Christ lasts forever. Everything that we do for Christ lasts forever. Here's the thing. Whatever we do for personal gain and for personal pleasure and for personal satisfaction, guess what? It doesn't last forever. And yet, those are the things that we seem to be living for instead of the things of God. You understand why Jesus is maybe trying to explain this to them and why he's trying to explain it to us too? Because we've got it backwards. We're thinking, wait a minute, it's all about the here and now. And he says, no, it's not about the here and now. It's about eternity, about laying up treasure in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches that one day our works will be tested by fire. What we've done for the Lord will be tested. Some things will burn up, like he talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. Other things will endure, like the gold, silver, precious stones. The things that we've done for God, the things we've done for Jesus Christ, he says those things will last for eternity. It's interesting that the world applauds temporary success, but God rewards eternal faithfulness. Just being faithful to God day in and day out. Missionary C.T. Studd famously said this, and it's a long poem. I'm not going to read it, but this is basically what most people take away from it. This is what he said. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And interesting, we know what Scripture says. We know quotes, but do we actually really believe what Scripture says? Do we believe what we're saying? Oh, only one life will soon be passed, right? Soon gonna be over. Only what's done for Christ will last, and I'm just gonna go keep living for self. See, we don't really believe it. And this is why Jesus is asking, what has your heart? What has your heart? So we see the first thing here is the wrong investment. But secondly, he shows us the revealing indicator. This is the revealing indicator that shows where our heart is. Watch. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, notice Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. That's not what he said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. he reverses it. Because here's the thing we have to understand. Your treasure directs your heart. What's important to you will direct how you live. Think with me about it. Whatever you invest in, whatever you give yourself to, that is what captures your focus, your affection, your attention. If you invest in sports, guess what's going to happen? Your heart's going to follow sports. If you invest in business, your heart's going to follow business. If you invest in possessions, if that's where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow those possessions. If you invest in God's kingdom, your heart follows God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your spending, your priorities, and focus reveal what you truly value in life. Anyone can say, I love God. Anyone can say, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. But Jesus says, show me your treasure and I'll show you your heart. Show me your treasure. Show me what's important to you and I'll show you where your heart is. He doesn't say, show me your heart and then I'll show you where your treasure is. No, no. He says, you show me your treasure and I'll show you where your heart is. Oh, man, I love the Lord, but I just don't have time to read the Bible. But I got time to watch basketball games and football games and do this and do that. Well, there's where your treasure is. And that's where your heart is. Well, I don't have time to be in church and I don't have time to tell other people about Jesus Christ, but I got time to talk about politics and I got time to talk about this. I got time to talk about that and I can go here and I can go there. There's where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus is simply asking us, what has your heart? What is it in your life that has your heart? Is it the things of this world that are gonna expire, that don't have any real meaning for eternity? Or is it the things of God? What is it that consumes your thoughts? What excites you the most? I mean, please, do not say anything out loud right now, okay? Don't say anything out loud. But I want you to really be honest with yourself this evening, right? In your heart, what is it that consumes you? What is it that you just constantly think about? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it how to make more money? Is it some hobby that you do? What is it that you just constantly are thinking about? I've got to do this. I've got to get more. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Can I say that's going to reveal what your treasure is? And what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wonder, when was the last time that we were just consumed with Jesus? Can't think about anything else. Can't think about anything else. But man, the scripture I've been reading and the songs that I'm singing and man, just thinking about Jesus all day long, just meditating on him and talking about him and talking about him to other people and just in my heart and my mind, just meditating. Why do we have such a hard time doing that? Could it be that because that's not where our treasure is? And because our treasure's not there, our heart's not there. If we have something very valuable, we're gonna talk about it. We're gonna know about it. We're gonna protect it. We're gonna do everything we can. That's why we don't mind talking about the things that we really love. And listen, please don't get me wrong tonight, right? Please don't get me wrong. I'm not against hobbies. I'm not against sports. I love playing sports, right? I'm not against those things. Jesus isn't saying these things are wrong, right? But if that's where our treasure is, if that's what is most important to us, if that's where our heart is, then it's wrong. It's wrong. Because all of those things are going to be done away with. And this is why he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you willing to sacrifice for? Come on, again, please don't say anything out loud, but be honest with yourself. What are you willing to sacrifice? Man, I'm going to save up and I'm going to save and I'm going to sacrifice to get that next fill in the blank. What is it? When's the last time we said, man, I'm going to save up and I'm going to sacrifice so I can do this for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we have no problem sacrificing and saving and doing the things that are important to us, because that's where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. And that's why whenever it comes to the things of God, so many times we don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't give to missions. Why would I want to do that? Give to help somebody in need. Why would I want to do that? That's not benefiting me in any way. I'm not going to get anything out of it. So why would I sacrifice for them? Why would I sacrifice for God? I'm not getting anything out of it. But we'll sacrifice for, I know I'm probably going to get in trouble here. We'll sacrifice for a gun. We'll sacrifice for a car. We'll sacrifice for a house. We'll sacrifice for shoes. We'll sacrifice for the latest technology and equipment. We'll sacrifice for all those different things that are going to be destroyed. But we won't sacrifice for things that are eternal. You can often tell what matters most to someone by what they're willing to sacrifice for, what they're willing to protect. Again, people ensure valuable possessions. They lock up precious items. They guard what they treasure. So what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Where is your heart? Notice the third thing here. Notice we find the focus vision. Notice he says in verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be sinful or single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Notice he talks about, he's using the eye as an idea of vision. The light of the body is the eye. The eye represents this spiritual perception and focus. Today I had to get a physical. And standing there, the lady said, I need you to stand right here. There's a wall back there. It had some letters on it. She said, I need you to read the letters as far down as you can. And I read E. She said, no, as far down as you can. I said, E. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But I did. I read as far down as I could. She said, all right, now cover your right eye. Now read as far down as you can. Then cover your left eye. I'm like, man, it's blurry right now. You know, I just had my eye covered. It's blurry. You know, why do they do that? I don't know. And I read as far down as I could. What is she trying to do? She's trying to get me to focus on those letters and read as far down as whatever the letters I can, as little as they are, to focus on those things. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to get us to focus on one thing in front of us. You know what we're doing? Instead of focusing on instead of focusing on those letters, it's a cobweb. Hey, the letter's over there. Yeah, I know, but check out this window. That's amazing. Look how they did that. The letter's over there. Yeah, but check this out. This is so cool. You see, that's what we do. God says, I want you to focus on one thing, and we're looking everywhere else but where God wants us to look. And this is what he says, if the eye is single, right? He's talking about there's a single focus. There's an undivided attention. That's what the word single means, right? It means undivided, clear, focused, sincere. And he says, if our eye, the single eye, has a heart fixed on God, if we're focusing on God, what does he say, right? He says, then the whole body shall be full of light. when we have that single mind, that focus, hey, yes, I know there are things in this world that are trying to draw my attention away. Yes, I know there are things that are, you know, can be really nice and really pleasurable here on this earth. But you know what? I can't allow those things to get me distracted and get my eyes off of what is the most important thing. What does God want me to do? What is God telling me to do? How am I being used of God? Instead, we get so distracted on everything else. And that's exactly what the world wants us to do. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to get so distracted on everything else that we're not singularly looking to where God wants us to look. A single eye, that heart fixed on God. It's showing us that spiritual clarity, that wholehearted devotion to God. The psalmist said in Psalms 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Think about what the psalmist is saying. He says, "Lord, I want to follow you. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to thee." He said, "Lord, I just want to focus on you." We get so distracted by all the things that the world has to offer. Can I say that God never intended believers to live with a divided loyalty? So often we think that we can do that. Well, I can still enjoy the things of the world, but I still want to be a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I still want to enjoy the things of the world. No, God says you can't have both. You got to have that single focus, that undivided attention. Because a focused Christian walks in light, because his priorities are settled. Again, think about what it says. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, in other words, there's a focus there, the whole body shall be full of light. Man, he says, if we're focused on God and the things of God, then he said everything in our life is gonna revolve around that. Everything in our life is gonna be so saturated with the things of God. You're gonna know. You're gonna know that person loves God. They're not going to have to say, "Oh, I love God. All right, let's see if he does." No, you're going to know they love God. Why? Their whole body is just saturated with it. Their whole life is just saturated with it. Why? Because they have a clear focus on what is important in life. Unfortunately, look at the next verse. He says, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Again, in Jewish time, the thought of an evil eye has the idea of referring to greed and selfishness, covetousness. There's a spiritual blindness that is there. A person with an evil eye sees everything through the lens of materialism, through self-interest. It's all about me and what I want. And so instead of their body being saturated with light, now it's being saturated with darkness. Isn't it sad that there are many Christians whose lives are being saturated with darkness? Look, I'm not talking about they've lost their salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But they're saturated. Their lives are consumed with materialism. Their lives are consumed with the things of this world. Everything is about this world. Everything is about what can I get? What can I get? What can I get? How can I get more? What can I do? I want it now. Well, what about the things of God? That's not important. I'll get that later. You know, once I get what I need, once I retire, once I get out of school, once I get where I'm stable, then I'll think about the things of God. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that their whole eye, their whole focus is not on the things of God. Their whole focus is on everything else. What does the world have to offer? What can I get from the world? How can I be satisfied? Where is success? Where is pleasure? Where are all these different things? And God says, "Hey, wait a second. See that back there? See that E? See that big giant E on the wall? That's what you got to focus on. That's what you got to focus on. You got to keep looking to that. Because if not," he said, "then the whole body is filled with darkness." When we are so consumed with materialism and self-interest, our vision becomes distorted. when money becomes our master, when possessions become our master, can I say that spiritual things grow dim? Spiritual things don't matter anymore. Eternal priorities, they fade away. Discernment, spiritual discernment, it just weakens. He says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, a person can think they see clearly while actually being spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind, not recognizing that instead of focusing on the things of God, they're focusing on all the things that the world has to offer. So what can we do? Well, can I encourage you tonight? Maybe it's time to evaluate your investments, not just financial ones, but spiritually. Are you investing in eternal things? What eternal things can you invest in? How about your family spiritually? How about investing in your family spiritually? How about making sure that you sit down and you read the Bible with them? How about making sure that you get them into church under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? How about you make sure that you have Christian music playing in your home? How about you make sure you pray together as a family, not just before meals, but you pray as a family together? How about you invest spiritually in your family? I say that's an eternal investment. How about being involved in ministry? Finding a place to serve? Finding a place to do something for God? Look, I'm not saying everybody has to be a pastor. I'm not saying everybody has to be a missionary, go to Africa or go to Europe or go to South America. No, I'm not talking about that. Well, why don't you say, God, you show me what you want me to do. You show me where you want me to serve and I'll do it. We are so afraid of God. I'm afraid God's gonna tell me to do this. Why do you have to be afraid of God? If he's gonna tell you to do this, he's going to help you do it. He's going to enable you to do it. He's going to provide for you to do it. You don't have to be afraid to do what God wants you to do. By the way, you can't do anything better. You can't do anything better than doing what God wants you to do. Anything less than doing what God wants for you to do is just that. It is less. Yet we're afraid to do what God wants us to do. Find a place to serve. Be involved. Find some people to mentor. Find some young people to disciple and mentor, and others in the church and maybe at your work. Find some people to really encourage spiritually. Get involved in missions, whether it's giving or missions trips or things like that. Get in the Word of God. Make sure you're reading and studying and praying and spending that time with God each and every day. Or are your investments just temporary? Evaluate your investments and then guard your focus. Again, the world is constantly competing for your attention. Constantly competing for your attention. Social media, entertainment, possessions. You gotta have this next thing. Success, comfort. All of those things can consume our vision. And what do we find? A divided focus leads to a distracted spiritual life. What you need to do, you need to guard your focus. You need to guard it and say, hey, am I starting to get distracted by the things of this world, or am I still focused on the things that God wants me to focus on? I believe Hebrews 12, 2 tells us exactly where we are to be looking. In Hebrews 12, 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't say looking unto the next job opportunity or looking at the next raise or looking at the next house or looking at the next car, or looking at the next fishing pole or looking at the next, no, he says, looking unto Jesus. That's where our focus ought to be. That's where our focus should be. We should be looking to Jesus. So guard your focus and then live with eternity in view. Look, I'm very thankful for my house. But you know what? One day that house is gonna be gone. It's gonna be gone. Money, it's gonna be worthless. Achievements will fade. Half the time, nobody even remembers. Earthly treasures will remain behind. But it is those eternal investments that endure forever. Many people have heard this quote by Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador. He said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Guess what that is? The temporary. To gain what he cannot lose. That's the eternal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. I can't keep it anyway. Why don't I just use it for God? Can't keep it. Can't take it with me. Let me use it for the things of God. And by doing that, guess what happens? I get eternal rewards. There's eternity there. There are treasures laid up in heaven. So Jesus presents two treasures, earthly or heavenly. Two visions, a single focus on God or an evil focus. Two outcomes, light or darkness. The issue is still this though. What has your heart? What is it that has your heart? We cannot live with divided devotion. God doesn't want just part of your life. He wants your heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted in this world. The world is constantly putting things out there to distract us, to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and the most important thing. Lord, would you help us just to take some time tonight to evaluate maybe our investments? Are we investing more in the temporal things than we are in eternal things? Where is our treasure? What are we so consumed with? What do we think about all the time? What are we willing to sacrifice for? Because that's where our heart is. So Father, I pray you'd help us to think about your words tonight. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I wonder if there are heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Just, you can remain seated, but I'm just going to ask that the piano will just play softly this evening. Maybe for just a moment, could we allow God to examine our heart and to be truly honest with God and say, Lord, where is my treasure? What am I consumed with? What is so important to me? Don't worry about anybody else. You just ask yourself that question. Because remember, if we're putting anything else in front of God, it's idolatry. We're saying something else is more important than he is. Something else that is temporary is more important than that which is eternal. Are you living for the earthly? Are you living for heavenly?